older ones in our midst, seniors, if Jesus were here with us now, would you be happy about that? How about you, boys and girls? If Jesus were here in the midst of our worship service, would that fill your heart with gladness? Because He is. He is. Anywhere His people gather, anywhere His word is proclaimed, He is there with them. It's like He told His own followers in the New Testament, that where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is. It's an amazing thing to think that when we gather to worship and praise our God, Jesus Himself is with us. Not His body, but His Spirit. The Spirit of our Lord Jesus with us as His word is proclaimed. But not only under the preaching of the word, but Lord willing, next week during the administration of the Lord's Supper, Jesus will be with us too. Now, not that the wine and the bread somehow transforms into Jesus. Our Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 6 that there's nothing magical about the bread and the wine, though indeed they must eat His body and drink His blood. But it's the word that gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The life, you could say, the strength that His blood and His body provide spiritually is not magically communicated through the blood and the wine, but through the power of His word and through the power of His Spirit that the blood and the wine attest to. And that way He is with us, just like under the preaching of the word, working salvation, and in the administration of the Lord's Supper, strengthening faith and confirming that salvation. Would that make you glad? Not only that He's with us now, but that you would have the marvelous opportunity to remember His death as He is with us in the Lord's Supper as well. You see, there is a gladness at seeing the Lord Jesus that doesn't last. There is a gladness that people can have about the Lord Jesus, a bubbling happiness that doesn't stay. It's a happiness that's false because it doesn't esteem the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is and what He's done. We hope to consider together exceeding glad to see Jesus as Herod was. We hope to see that his gladness is wrongly founded, and like all false gladness about Christ, dissipates. But by contrast, congregation, a sinner, when he hears the call of repentance and when he once again comes into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps afresh, there may be at first no gladness, but a gladness that comes as they recognize Him in His sufferings, as they recognize Him in His sacrifice, as they see what He has done for a sinner like them. Well, exceeding gladness to see Jesus. Firstly, here in our text before us in Luke chapter 23, verses 8 through 12, it is gladness to see Jesus that hopes to see a miracle. That hopes to see a miracle. We're told in verse 8, "And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see Him of a long season, because he had heard many things of Him, and he had hoped to have seen some miracle done by Him." He was exceeding glad to see Jesus, as Jesus is sent to him from Pilate. Pilate sends Jesus to Herod because he doesn't want to deal with this Jewish problem in the politics of the time. And as we read, when he heard he's a Galilean, he's like, well, I can make him Herod's problem, and he'll send him to Herod to deal with. So he doesn't have to deal with the objections and the religious politics of the Jews. And he sends him to Herod. And Herod is very happy. He's exceeding glad because he had wanted to see Jesus, and he had wanted to see a miracle. He had heard about his miracles, the amazing healings he'd done and the tremendous things he'd accomplished, as the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ would have spread throughout the land. And he wants to see one of those miracles. He wants to be amazed by the power of this Jesus, this now celebrity. And there are people who still want that from Jesus today. They don't view him as a savior. They don't view him as an atonement for their sin. They don't need him to bring them as a sinner into a right relationship with God. They want a bigger boat. They want more money. They want some type of ecstatic experience. They want the celebrity of Jesus, the standing of Jesus, the outward blessing. And sad to say it, even some of the worst extremes of our culture, the entertainment that Jesus and Christian things provide. We do live in outwardly a very Christian nation compared to Great Britain and Europe, Canada and Australia. Of all the countries in the West, we still remain and hold at least to the form of Christianity more than any other, which is a blessing. But how much with that is there not a surfacey Christianity? A joy, a supposed gladness in Jesus that has nothing to do with sin and deliverance from sin. Nothing to do with him and the power of his resurrection and the salvation he has accomplished. So much of Christianity can be frivolous. We must be careful that we seek our gladness in the right place for the right things, unlike that of Herod. But further, we know that this desire to see Jesus, this exceeding gladness to see this miracle, though it is mistaken, it is truly sincere and a longing of his heart. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season. For a long time he wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to meet Jesus. He wanted to experience the power of this celebrity and witness the miracle. He had wanted that. He had longed for it. He had waited for it. Maybe you feel the same way. You're waiting for Jesus. You're longing for Jesus. You want to see. You want to experience. You want to have something miraculous happen. Isn't there something amazing about the miraculous? Something encouraging about the special? There are some children of God who may not even think of themselves sadly as children of God, who have Jesus in front of them their whole life long, who may, even though they do not have a full sense of the assurance of it, have faith in their hearts, as they find no expectation from anything in themselves, but for time and eternity are seeking to rest all of their expectations on him. They're still waiting to see a miracle. They don't want to deceive themselves. They think their gladness will consist with something special, something miraculous, rather than in the simple sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, the beauties of the gospel, where a substitute was sent to suffer in the place of sinners, to take the curse of the law for them, that they might be made right with a holy God and forever live in a fellowship with him. He was desirous for a long time, but for the wrong thing. And as we'll see, his gladness will not last. But he was desirous for a long time to see the miracle, having heard many things. He was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long season, we're told in verse 8, because he had many, or rather he had heard many things of him. He had heard many things of him. Have you heard many things of Jesus? Not just teachings from the scriptures in your catechism classes, but of his power, of his work to deliver. Maybe you've heard of all the amazing experiences other Christians have had. We live in a day and age, though, as I mentioned, we live in the most remaining Christian country of the Western cultures. But we live in a day and age when people want ecstatic experiences, extra-biblical happenings. Whether we find them in the extremes of different movements where people simply say, oh, if you had enough faith, you'd be healed by the Holy Spirit. Or if you had enough faith, the Lord would bless you with more money. Or we have the extremes of, you must have a certain feeling and speak in an unknown tongue. You must go and hear the evangelist and see the amazing healing ministries. And you must be brought to the Spirit, as if the Spirit were to exalt himself and not do what he always does in Scripture and direct us to Christ. And there are all kinds of other mistakes Christians and churches can make today. We hear many things, don't we? We can face the temptation to be like Herod and want many things, even over a long period of time, thinking that if we see an amazing special thing, a miracle, then we will be satisfied. But if that is the reason for our exceeding gladness to see Jesus, we are missing the point. As we'll see a bit further, his gladness will turn into despising as they set him at naught and mock him. And if your gladness is based on seeking to see some miracle, of wanting something from Jesus other than who he is and what he's done for sinners like us, your gladness is going to dissipate. And you will end up mocking him and rejecting him, just like Herod and his men. But maybe you're not happy now. Maybe when the questions I asked you, whether you're old or young, in the very beginning of the worship service about the gladness of Christ being present in the preaching of the word and in the administration of the sacrament, you honestly had the thoughts in your mind saying, no. No. Whether it was because you were burdened under a sense of your own sin and you mistakenly thought Jesus would not accept you if you came to him confessing. Maybe you came to church this evening or even this morning not having prepared your hearts in prayer and seeking the word. Maybe you're even here right now out of tradition or out of custom. And you don't even give serious thought sometimes, as we're all tempted to be distracted by all the goings on, even on the Sabbath day sometimes. And we lose the heart of the glorious significance of what worship is all about. Coming into the presence of Jesus. Even if all those things were true and you and I came here without a sense of exceeding gladness or great joy to see and hear Jesus, that doesn't mean it will stay that way. Because what is true of every child of God, of every real Christian, is they find joy, they find happiness, not in having miracles accomplished, not in receiving what they want, even if they've longed for it for a long time, but when they see by faith and they marvelously reflect on him and his sufferings and his great work. We'll see that through the course of our message with the Lord's help. But Herod was exceedingly glad to see Jesus, to see a miracle. But further, with many questions, as Jesus is in front of him, we read in Luke 23, verse 9, then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. He answered him nothing. And here's where we see the false gladness of Herod start to turn. He wanted to see the miracle. He had longed for this. And now as he has Jesus in front of him, he asks him questions. But he gets no response. Maybe he said, "Tell me about the time you healed this man. Tell me about the time you opened the eyes of the blind. Tell me about the time the dead were raised. Tell me about these particular miracles you did. There were rumors that you calmed the storm and the seas obey you. Is it true?" Or maybe he asked him to perform a miracle in front of him. "It's been said that you turned water into wine at a wedding. Do it here for me now." And he had question after question, desire after desire for Christ to satisfy for him. As he's glad to see him, to obtain this miracle he wanted, to see this celebrity perform before him. He has many questions. But Jesus does not answer. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. Is this harsh of the Lord Jesus before Herod? Herod is asking these questions of him, and he doesn't answer. Maybe at times you've been tempted to think Jesus was treating you that way. You offered prayers and you had questions and you wanted answers, but it seemed like you didn't get any. You think, is Jesus shutting me out? Well, we have to remember who Jesus is being silent to here and why. Well, firstly, he is being silent to Herod, who has no faith in him and no recognition of who he is and why he's come. He simply sees Jesus as the celebrity. He sees Jesus as the miracle worker. He sees Jesus as the one to amaze him and satisfy him, not the one to suffer and die for his sins because he's guilty and he can't face the wrath of God. It's a very different type of person. But a different type of person, as we can see, comes with these different types of questions. Herod's questions would have all circled around, in the midst of his many words, his desire to see a miracle as he had so longed to. Out of an unbelieving heart, he may pepper Christ with all kinds of questions, but they're all questions that Herod would have satisfied and seek to have self-gratified. They're all questions that keep Christ in subjection to himself, satisfying Herod's desires. It's quite a bit different than the way a child of God asks questions, isn't it? A child of God asks questions because they are wrestling with doubts, and they want to submit their minds, and they want to submit their hearts to the Lord Jesus. The tenor of them is not like with Herod, where they will have their questions answered and their feelings satisfied, but they are of the disposition of the man who cries out, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." They are men and women like Abraham who want the sign and the encouragement, who think of Eliezer and the servant in their home and that the heir will be through them. And God gives another promise. And he seeks encouragement and gives the signs of the stars. Or Gideon, who knows he is called of the Lord but wants further confirmation, who wants his faith strengthened, so he sets out the fleece before the Lord twice even. Not in hardness of heart, but in need of encouragement. Think of the questions of Job, as he waited patiently and poured out his heart before the Lord, trying to make sense of things, not in rebellion, not in pride, but in simple seeking for the truth and of seeking and help when the Lord had seemed so far away. And boys and girls, do you remember at the end of the book what Jesus, or rather what I should say, the Lord said to Job and the three friends? Job did what was right. And the three friends did not. No, there is an entire striking difference in the type of people asking the question and their motive for the question, and indeed in the very questions they would ask. Lord Jesus, save me, is quite different than, Lord Jesus, give me a feeling, show me the miracle, deliver me from my sins and the wrath of God, forgive me, Son of David, have mercy upon me. These are all cries strikingly different than, show us the miracle and we will believe. Questions that indicate a heart of faith that needs encouragement and strengthening. Not questions that show a heart of unbelief that require self-gratification. A heart of submission versus a heart that demands submission from the King of Kings. If you come before God with a heart of surrender, with a heart that acknowledges the need of the forgiveness of your sins, with a heart that wants to submit itself to Him, you will not receive silence. You will not receive silence. The answer will come through His Word. As you search it, as you come into worship, as the Lord organizes all the circumstances of life and experience and directing you back to it, He will answer you. We live in a day and age where we seem to live by the second hand. And we somehow want to treat the Lord as if He's Google, if you pardon the colloquial nature of the phrase. We want to type in our request to God, hit enter, and we want the full list of the response back right away. God doesn't work that way. We want things done in our time schedule. He will have us submit to His. But the answer will come. Like the Lord told the people of Israel and the prophet Habakkuk, it will come. In Habakkuk chapter 2, though it tarry, wait for it. It will not tarry. It will come. For those of you who are struggling, but looking to the Lord in perhaps a weak but sincere faith, He hears you. And He in no way will treat you with silence. But if you are coming to the Lord in a prideful spirit, demanding something of Him, ignoring Him and the glories of His sacrifice, I ask you, what would you expect? What would you expect? Maybe if you have some experience babysitting or raising children, and the child you're babysitting or the child you're a parent of comes to you and stomps their feet and cries and shakes their fists and they cry and they demand and they want and they need it now. Does that child, are you going to help them if you give them what they desire? If you simply give the child what they want all the time, all you're doing is encouraging them the bad behavior. Even our own practical sense as parents, even our own common sense tells us that's not true. If you were to come in pride, or ask with an unbelieving heart, or a heart that would not submit to Christ, or a heart that refuses to recognize Him in the glories of all His sufferings, why would you expect God to answer you? If you are a child of God and you are asking amiss, as James would put it, to gratify your sinful desires, that's why God's not answering you. And if you have no love for Him in your heart at all, and are a hardened sinner that has no need for a Savior, but you would demand of Him miracles and to submit to your questions, don't be surprised if you don't get answers. But the people who cry out, Son of David, have mercy on me. The people who will not leave Him alone, but seek His salvation, to use the language of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, those who ask, those who seek, those who knock, will find. a contrite sinner, a child of God, who comes with many questions, will never receive silence from Him. But if you come in a heart of unbelief, if you come with a heart that's hard, if you come in pride, do not expect, and rightly so, to receive anything from Him but silence. And we see, thirdly, that though he was exceeding glad to see Jesus, to see a miracle, with many questions, that gladness now turns completely into mockery and disdain, and a despising of him whom he was previously happy to see. This encounter ends in mockery. In Luke chapter 23, verses 10 through 11, "And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him." First came Herod's questions, and now the accusations are brought forward to condemn him. "And Herod with his men of war," so Herod and the soldiers, "set him at naught, despised him, looked down on him, and saw him as nothing." He was the great miracle worker, the celebrity, to entertain them, to answer their questions, to fulfill their long desires. But now, seeing he is not what they want, seeing he will not be what they want him to be, rather than seeing him for who he is, and that he is who they need, they despise him. They set him at naught, they mock him and array him in a gorgeous robe and send him again to Pilate. The gladness turns to despising. That is what happens. There are people who consider themselves Christians, and for a time, maybe out of what a faith some may call temporary, they would seem outwardly to follow him. Seems to be much of that in our society. As we read from the scriptures this morning, there will be those who cry out on judgment day, "Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons in thy name?" Maybe you know many, many people who are very, very excited about Jesus, and they are very, very proud about what they have done, rather than finding their comfort and their strength in what Christ has sacrificed. And when they find set before him a sovereign God who needs an atonement for sin, who demands perfect law-keeping, and of those who cannot keep it, they must face just condemnation and damnation. They hear hard language like that, and it doesn't grip their heart and identify with, "Yeah, that's what I deserve." Rather, the response is, "I don't want to believe in a God like that. I don't want to believe in a God of justice. I want a God of love alone. God accepts everyone just as they are." And he confused that with saying, "God accepts everyone just as they are when they come in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus." Or to put it this way, they don't want to hear about the holiness of God and his law, so they have no need for his Christ. They have no need for someone to suffer and die in their place. No one to suffer what they need to suffer. No one to keep the law for them that they have broken. And no one to suffer the hell for them that they deserve. So the beauty of who the Lord Jesus is as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the beauty of the Lord Jesus for who he is as the eternal Son of God in the flesh, come under the law to keep the law for us, is one they have no time for. Jesus is the one that makes them feel good. Jesus is the one that will give them the bigger boat. Jesus is their buddy, but not their Savior. That Christ the New Testament speaks of and the Old Testament prophesies of, they then despise and mock. Herod here even dressing him as a king. We're told quite simply, they set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe. Some commentators speculate that Herod took one of his own royal robes, one of the older ones. Like you may take some of your older clothes that were in the back of the closet and donate it to the mission. He takes one of his old royal robes. And this great miracle worker, this celebrity he longed to see, who he now despises, he puts in this mock robe and sends him back to Pilate. Rejecting him. Casting him out. And he who he was glad to see at first is now who he will have no bar of. Is that your heart? Are you looking for something from Jesus to satisfy you, some miracle, some experience, viewing him more as some type of celebrity than as a savior? Not desiring to have your sins forgiven, not looking at him and how he is innocent according to the law, but here suffering in the place of sinners? Do you despise him for it? Do you reject him for it? Further, in light of the coming Lord's Supper, would you not come to the table of the Lord because he's a savior for sinners like you? And you would not come because he would not do for you what you ask, though he has certainly done what you need. Very easily, even in the name of false piety, we can think very much like Herod. But notice, dear child of God, the joy I hope is in your heart as you hear the contrast set before you. Maybe you came with no happiness or gladness in your heart, the opposite of Herod. And now through the course of this message, as you see the glories of the Lord Jesus and the need to esteem him for who he is and what he's done in light of your need, you are glad. You are warmed. You are excited. You are happy because there is a Savior for sinners. And in his very rejection with Herod, you find the grounds for your hope and acceptance with God. As he was cast out, that rebellious sons and daughters of Adam and Eve might be made right with God and accepted. That he suffered curse so we may experience blessing. That he would face eternal death so we would have eternal life. And in that is a sinner's joy. In that is their gladness that Jesus has done these things for them. It is the reverse of the experience of Herod. A gladness at first that has no lasting basis because it esteems Christ wrong. But a sinner touched by the Spirit and sensitive to their own needs finds in themselves nothing, but as they contemplate him and in his sufferings, they find their joy and their gladness. Well, though this ends sadly for Herod, and would it be by the grace of God blessedly for us, as we would not mock and despise, but rather we would joy and accept, we see that this lastly leads to a friendship. It leads to a friendship. We're told in verse 12, "And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves." And this certainly is the truth, is it not? The enemies of the Lord Jesus decide that in mutual hatred of him they would unite. And in mutual despising and rejecting, they come together. We see that in the world today, don't we? Even in the most bizarre of places and ways, the secular society and far left wing of American politics and the Muslims, the feminists, the homosexuals, the people pushing the agenda of transgenderism and questioning all the basic principles of God's work in creation and design of men and women, shake hands and they align themselves with Muslims who would seek to enforce Sharia law where they would have honor killings and even the execution of homosexuals. Their two views and ways of looking at life and the world are expressly contradictory, except in this. They want to get rid of Christ and they want to get rid of His Word. So just as Pilate and Herod, who would be normally at enmity against one another, can now be united in their despising of Jesus, in refusing to acknowledge Him. But we see it not only in politics, we see it in the church too. You can see it in the church too. Our denomination has friends, we could say, in other churches and other denominations that are of a like mind, that recognize the significance of Christ, the significance of sin, and the significance of needing to live lives of holiness and service to Him, that are committed to the same fundamental theological truths handed down to our forefathers. Even though we may be in different congregations and different denominations, even in the areas we disagree because we are committed to the Word. And the same thing that would separate us is actually what would unite us. But there is, as it were, a sea of Christianity and a sea of churches throughout the world that have turned their back on the inspiration and infallibility and inerrancy of the Scriptures. There are many people who call themselves Christians today who deny the Trinity, as we heard about in Pastor Elsout's Sunday school class this morning. There are people who have no need of an atonement from the Lord Jesus, because by their own good works and their own choice, they will redeem themselves. And it's amazing how many churches can form global coalitions in the name of Christ, but completely reject His Word. Quite purposefully so too. Like in state, so often in church, the enemies of the Lord Jesus unite in hostility. But it happens with our own sinful hearts too. Our friends say a lot about who we are, don't they? If you love the Lord Jesus but you're hanging out with people that don't, if you know you need to live a life of holiness and consecration to follow the Lord Jesus, but you spend your time and your energy on purposeless things, frivolous things, sinful things, and you spend your time and your energy and your money socializing with people who have no time for the Lord Jesus and no time for His Word and are rejoicing in sin, you know what it looks like? It looks like you're despising Him and making friends with the world. And maybe you are. But I hope it is a dreadful thing if you would stop and think about it, that you would be joining hands with the enemies of Christ to despise Him. It's a very sad thing. If that is your life, a life with no recognition of Him, though you may come to church, though you may come to Sunday school, but there's no love for Him and you are siding with the world, take pause, stop, think what you're doing. Whether there's no faith in your heart at all, that you wake up and by the grace of God find yourself a sinner and needing Him. Or maybe as a child of God, backsliding because you've drifted from the Word, you've drifted from prayer, and you've gravitated to those things, those idols of your heart that can offer you comforts that God is only meant to, in abusing the glorious things of this creation. Let not our hearts be like the world, where they unite in enmity against God, or as false churches that unite in enmity against God, or we as individuals who can see by our own life and by our own purposes and desires if we are united in hostility against God. People we would normally be at enmity with, but now we're friends because we'll simply reject Jesus. As you can see, as we began, as I mentioned, He started out exceeding glad to see Jesus, but now there's no gladness left in his heart at all. But how about you? How about me? When we see him mocked and enthroned in the royal robe, the very things that were the expression of the despising of Herod, as his exceeding gladness evaporated into rejection, are those the things that fill our heart with joy? He's put on trial here, though innocent. So we, though we're guilty, if we would be put on trial, could be declared innocent. He is here mocked and belittled as if he were no king. But do we see him in the midst of his suffering, in the place of sinners, as our king, as our ruler, as the one who will come and save us, even if it will be the giving of his own life on the cross? Does that make your heart glad? Not to see him suffer in pain, but to see him victoriously conquer over our sin, to see him victoriously conquer over the plans of the devil, to see him fulfill the will of his Father and redeem his people unto himself. That gives joy and gladness to the heart of every child of God. They may not have started out exceeding glad to see him, confused by their flesh, by the world, but when they focus on Christ in the midst of his glories and sufferings, they end in gladness. And if there is a gladness in the things of God, even an exceeding gladness, but it's based in longing for the miracles, waiting for the submission of Jesus to you and to your questions, well, it will end in rebellion and despising and siding with the enemies of the Lord. Jesus is with us now. Jesus will be with you, congregation, as you hope to partake of the Lord's Supper together. And I ask you, as part of this week of preparation, will you be happy to see him? Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for sending thy Son, our Lord Jesus, to suffer and die in the place of sinners. Lord, we are not worthy of thee in any way, except for thy wrath and judgment. And we thank thee, Lord, for thy love for us for Jesus' sake, and thy delight to show forth thy mercy. Lord, impress upon us what a miraculous thing that sinners would know God even better than the angels in heaven. For though, Lord, they may know thee as holy and just, only repentant sinners know thee as merciful. Only we indeed, as our forefathers have said, know that darling attribute of thy mercy. So, Holy Spirit, open our minds and our hearts to receive the word with gladness. Undeceive those who are deceived. Open the minds of those who have had them closed. Soften the cold and stony heart and warm it, Lord, in the power of thy word. And Heavenly Father, for the sake of thy Son, our Lord Jesus, send thy Spirit to draw us unto him for the first time or afresh, especially as this congregation hopes to remember the supper of our dear Lord. Jesus Christ, we pray these things in thy name alone. Amen. Congregation, our closing psalter is Psalter Selection 3. Psalter 3, and you will once again have an opportunity to worship the Lord your God with the giving of your tithes and offerings. And our doxology, after our singing of Psalter 3 and the giving of our tithes and offerings, our doxology will be Psalter 243, stanza 15. Receive now the blessing of our God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.